multifaceted was the only description I could really come up with. Personally, and I know this isn't for everyone, but I just love the way that she is described in, it was a very popular book a few years back, The Shack. Anybody read it? Yeah. I've read it two or three times. I need to read it again. I just love the way that the Holy Spirit works and moves in that book. It's a wonderful story anyway, but yeah. So if you haven't read that, I've actually got a spare book. I can lend it to you. I can give it to you. I thoroughly recommend it. Yes, and it gives form to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So I'm going to do this a bit in two halves today, really. So I want, first of all, I want to think of him as Comforter. The word I see used actually in more modern translations is Advocate. Usually it's Advocate, which is correct. That's what he is. He speaks on our behalf. But actually, in this case, I do prefer the way the King James puts it, which is as a Comforter. John 15. When the Comforter is come, who I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, something very much lacking or difficult to find in today's world. The Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this next song is a prayer, really. It's for everyone standing on the front lines of life, worn out, broken, desperate for God's strength. And actually, that is most of us. Feel free to just listen, to join in if you want to. You may not know the words. With its honest... you want to take the... It's up to you if you want. Yeah. Have a glass of wine, perhaps. Whose birthday is it? Ours. The church. Christ's church. This is the day. It's a special Pentecost too, a special birthday, because usually in different parts of the world it falls on different dates, East and West churches, and this year it doesn't. It's one of the few when actually we're all celebrating together. Now, by the way, it's not Pentecost that churches around the world disagree on the date on. It's Easter. But Pentecost is always 50 days after Easter, whenever Easter is. So, Pentecost is, of course, the moment when we receive God's gift of his Holy Spirit. Different church traditions think of the Holy Spirit in different ways. Some just want more. Some completely ignore it. There's so many, but there are so many facets, as I've already said, to the Spirit, so perhaps that's not surprising. But there are three very special key days in the year, wherever you are around the world, Christians will celebrate if they possibly can. We've got Christmas, we've got Easter, we've got Pentecost. And as we were saying earlier, even people who are not Christians or wouldn't count themselves as Christians celebrate Christmas. They celebrate Easter for different reasons, admittedly. They tend to find them celebrating Pentecost. I think it's fair to say that rather a lot would say, what? But Jesus' call was clear. Go into all the world, but first, wait. Because I am going to send you what my Father promised, Luke 24. Wait here. In Acts 1, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised. Friends, we cannot do this on our own. It seems to take a lifetime to work that out. Nor should we, because it isn't we who wield the gifts. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And while Pentecost is very definitely the start of something very new and very different, it's also a continuation of a very old story. It's a story about how God and humankind interact. A story that starts right back at the beginning of Genesis, because the Garden of Eden and Pentecost have a connection. They're joined together through themes, ideas of unity, of communication, and of restoration. The Garden of Eden represents that initial unbroken state of humanity with God, living in harmony. Living not just in harmony with God, but with creation, with each other, with the whole created beings. Where we were in communion with him and each other. And of course the fall introduced sin and fractured that unity, leading to separation. Whereas Pentecost, on the other hand, is the beginning of the restoration of that unity. Well, it's more than the beginning, because it is that restoration. We're still just living in the flow from that. Not just with God, but it gives us the ability to reunite with each other. Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentiles, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Then you could take the story of the tower in Babel in Genesis 11, where we see the consequences of humanity's pride and his ambition. Oh, it's still that story is going on today as well, isn't it? What happens when we get above ourselves? God confused our languages. That led to division, hindering our ability to communicate and cooperate. But Pentecost also reverses this, because it gives the apostles the power to speak in different languages, or at least the power for everyone to understand in those different languages. So the message of salvation can flow to different audiences. It restores that misunderstanding. It restores understanding and communication. Of course, the Holy Spirit plays a central role in Pentecost, in restoring unity, enabling people to understand. And it empowers those apostles to do those things, to demonstrate God's ability to overcome barriers in so many other ways, the barriers created by sin and division. This is a really important work of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is a fulfillment of the promises that came with the new covenant, where God promises to write the laws, his laws, on the hearts of his people. Started by Jesus, we see that repairing of this, the Garden of Eden's brokenness. There is a path to reconcile with God and with each other. In these events in Acts 2, the setting was that for centuries Jews had gathered in Jerusalem on this day to celebrate the first harvest. I know, it seems odd to have it then. Different land, different climate, different calendar. But this time, as the people gathered to offer God the first fruits of the wheat harvest, God offered his new church the first fruits of his Spirit. And we see this wind of imagery, this imagery of wind and fire in so many places throughout the Old Testament. I was going to start quoting some of them, but frankly, there were too many. So let's just have a look at these verses. I'm sure we know them well, but let's just have a look at Acts 2. Starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and so it goes on, Egypt, parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Yeah, I think we will always be made fun of by some. I think what strikes me reading through this again is a couple of things that I perhaps hadn't really noticed before. When we see in verse 2 the blowing of a violent wind, yes, I think we're familiar with the imagery of tongues of fire and blowing wind. But kind of everybody saw this. It wasn't just us, those who had become Christians, understanding it. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. You can imagine so many people, well, I can't really imagine, kind of looking around at everybody else. You know, here we are, this big crowd, let's say in the middle of Sandy, that we've all come together for some event, and this starts to happen. And those who are unconnected but just watching or just partaking, because that's what you do, being completely confused, dumbfounded, shocked, amazed. And it says, utterly amazed. Then they ask, "Hang on, these guys here, they're just from Galilee. You know, it's not big Lord whoever from London. It's, I don't know, I'm not going to make a current day analogy there to Galilee. But we all hear them in our own language. How's that happening? You know, I can understand them. Okay, you speak a different language. How come you're listening too?" And amazed and perplexed, I can well imagine. What does this mean? What is happening here? And there will always be scoffers, of course. People who don't understand and actually dismiss. In these events, yeah, we can do the same thing again. What about if we go the other way and connect Pentecost with Revelation? Because they're joined too. Pentecost in Acts 2 marks the outpouring, the initial outpouring, of the Holy Spirit. But Revelation emphasizes that the Holy Spirit still has an influence, a strong influence, on what's going on in the heavenly realms and in the final events of history here on earth. Perhaps I'm stretching the point here? I don't think so, because in Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit reveals God's power and presence. But in Revelation, we still see it as a powerful force in the heavenly courts. We saw during one of those songs, that there was a verse there in Revelation 12. I don't know that I usually think of the Holy Spirit in terms of judging, but, and here we are in John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The book of Revelation, confusing though it is, points to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in preparing the way for the final coming of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Emphasizes that authority of the Holy Spirit, leading the heavenly host and delivering that final judgment. And Revelation depicts a new creation where the Holy Spirit will be the ultimate force for good, leading to restoration of all things. So most of all, how did Pentecost change the world? Well, afterwards, there was a dramatic, dynamic change in people's mindset, in the apostles' mindset. Instead of being self-centered, they become Christ-centered. Their deepest desire became to lift up and exalt the name of their Saviour. And this does happen to us too, that no longer do we seek status and prestige for their own purposes, but we start to worry and be concerned for souls. Are we willing for the Holy Spirit to influence and disrupt our lives, our plans? Jesus told the apostles before his ascension to wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. And he repeated this again, saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. Pentecost is the day when God clearly demonstrates the work of the triune God. The Father is the source, the initiator, the final goal of all the acts of God. The Son is the embodiment in human form of the mission of his Father. And of course the work of salvation goes through his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And the Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God, the one who makes us holy. He intercedes with us and within us. He helps us to pray. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. How many times have we sat down and just gone, and we don't know what to say? But the Holy Spirit is working those words. He is within us. He applies, he nurtures the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Yes, love, joy, peace, we rattle them off, but take each of those words individually and think through what that really means. Patience. Yep, I could do with a bit more of that, actually. Goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Things the world needs more of, things I need more of. The Holy Spirit assures us of our forgiveness and that we have been adopted as a child of God. At this point, I could talk a bit more about superpowers, but actually I did that just the other week, didn't I? Refer back to last sermon. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would empower us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Do I feel like I could walk to the ends of the earth to be a witness? Being honest, I don't think that's my calling. But it is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who continues to make known the signs of God's kingdom breaking into the world. Because God's work did not stop at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. It's too small to think that we are called just to proclaim that something happened 2,000 years ago. That amazing breaking through and ripping history apart. Even that is too small. Because while the cross and the resurrection form the central message of the church, the good news of God's reign continues to unfold through the work of his Spirit. Amen. Every day, in small ways, in large ways, through unnoticed coincidences, and sometimes through acknowledged unexpected events, men and women are healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes physical healing, sometimes we experience forgiveness, sometimes reconciliation with one another. We do. The poor and the downcast receive hope. The Holy Spirit applies all the future realities of the new creation to the present. And this process won't be fully complete until Jesus returns. But if we look around, we can still see that God is at work by his Spirit, bringing the world closer to himself. Finally, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us holy. The presence of the Holy Spirit, God's presence inside us, transforms us into a different kind of holiness in our lives, in society, in the world. As God's presence, the Holy Spirit embodies that new creation. He is our comforter. He is our motivation. What is it that drives us? The Spirit of God puts that drive into our hearts. And the world around us feels the benefit as we do spread salt and light into the world. So perhaps we need to expand what our ideas are about what it means for God's holiness to be reintroduced into the world. We mostly think of it, I think, in terms of personal holiness. We understand God's presence working against sin in our lives. And that is an important part of what it means to be holy. But God's presence also challenges and transforms the society that we live in. God transforms our individual lives, but the structure of the world around us as well. And that becomes missional. It's not only personal and social, but it's missional. Which means that holiness is not just about changing, or even how it helps us, but it enables us to mirror God's actions in the world. So the Holy Spirit, given to all believers, fills us with hope Not the world's hope, which may or may not come to pass, but the Christian hope, expectation, faith in the future. It gives us that joy, inner peace. It helps us to put our differences aside, if we want to, and focus on Jesus. And it's like the final conclusion of a great symphony where all the individual instruments are coming together, the violins, the drums, all building to a crescendo so that we can be exalted and finish the performance exhausted and full of joy. That's an awful lot for one item, isn't it? As I said, the Holy Spirit is multifaceted. There's just too much. As we come to learn over the years, this is what it means to ally ourselves with the Almighty God. There's just too much. We can't cope in our own humble human ways. And the only way we can do that is, frankly, to just roll over and let him bless us, which is what he wants to do. And not just bless us, but through us, bless others. Not really sure that as a youngster, that's kind of what I saw myself doing, to try and bless people. And I'm not sure that is what I do very well. But I can only do it with the power of God inside me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a triune God. Thank you that you are not just the Almighty Father. Oh, just the Almighty Father. You're not only the Almighty Father. But you gave us your Son as Saviour, Saviour of the world, because you loved us so much. And as if that wasn't enough, you then gave us this stunning gift of the Holy Spirit as well, to strengthen us and work, continue to work to bring your creation back to where it should have been all along. Praises beyond words. Amen. Right. And our last song.